Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 tonight. We'll continue our study there. I hope you're enjoying it. There are major movements in the book of Romans. And the first three chapters is the first movement. The idea behind it all is the whole world is guilty before God. And so we're right in the midst of that. And you're seeing the many ways in which that can be expressed, which includes everybody, literally all mankind. And so we'll continue that study and in that particular vein of thought tonight. In chapter 1 and through chapter 2 and verse 6, we're learning again that the whole world is guilty before God. You may be guilty of suppressing even the things that nature reveals about God. Can you remember the things that nature reveals about God? If all of that, looking at all of that, God must be what? He must be, He's eternal, He's all-powerful. What else? Eternal, all-powerful, and what else did we learn? Not pertaining to the creation, but just by observing. God hates sin, doesn't He? And He's pouring out His wrath on ungodliness and unrighteousness. We learned that in the first chapter. And by suppressing that truth, many become increasingly sinful. God gave them up, God gave them up, and God gave them over. He just gave them to the sin of their choice, to be destroyed, to be consumed by their sin. Because they continually suppressed what they could learn of God, even from creation. Okay? So, you may be guilty of that. You may say, well, I'm more moral than that. I don't get involved in all those immoralities, and so I'm not like those people described in chapter 1. Well, maybe you're like the ones described in chapter 2 then. The moral, they're still like pagans, but they're more moral individuals. You like to think of yourself as a pretty good person. Is that okay? Well, the Bible says you're not. Sorry, but you're not a pretty good person. Maybe you have compiled, even from the Bible, you've gotten this list of things that you can do. And if you do that list of things, your little compiled list, you feel like, well, I'm okay, I'm safe. Everything's okay with God. Well, I'll tell you what that's called. It's called self-righteousness. You can't do anything that's okay with God. In our sinful flesh, that's not possible. Perhaps in addition to being self-righteous, you've sort of made yourself a judge. And you condone some people because they maintain your little list of things to do. And you condemn others because they don't. And you are an unjust judge. You are a guilty judge. The Bible tells us that in the first part of chapter 2. Perhaps you're thinking that since God hasn't struck you with lightning, that He must think you're okay. Well, that's not true either. That's not true either. You see, when God is nice to us, the goodness of God is intended to lead us to repentance. So said those verses that we looked at last week. So self-righteousness is not righteousness at all. There are those who don't claim to be righteous. They're sinners. They know it. They're proud of it. And God has given them over to their sin. And then there are those who are religious people, and they sort of have this idea about what they can do to please God. And they judge everybody else by their little list of do's and don'ts. Well, that's called self-righteousness, and self-righteousness is not righteousness at all. You can be certain that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you could know the scribes and the Pharisees, they were at church every day. They tithed of everything that came into their hands. They kept the traditions. They kept the laws, at least the way they described the laws. But they weren't saved. They were scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, the Lord said. Self-righteousness is not righteousness. For all sinners, those who know that they're sinners and those who think they're not, there's coming the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God. That's chapter 2 and verse 5. We looked at it last time. For every sinner, those who think they're sinners, know they're sinners, and those who think they're not, there is coming this day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God. Yes, there's coming a day when God will be the judge, right? And he's the judge now, isn't he? It says, verse 6, there's coming this day when God will be the judge, who will render to every man according to his deeds. He's going to render to every man according to his deeds. So there's going to be a payday. There's coming a payday. God is going to pay off or deliver to every man according to his deeds. Now, the word deeds, ergon in the Greek, things done, work, acts, his deeds. And this passage is not saying that a man is saved by doing good deeds. That's not what he's meaning to say here. That would be sort of contradicting to a lot of scripture, wouldn't it? So it's not that, obviously. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not of works that we're saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. So it's not that he's coming to judge us saved or lost according to our deeds. But the day is coming when every man will stand before the Lord to answer for the deeds done in his body. For us believers, it's at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. At the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus will judge believers. The saved will be judged. They'll be accepted into beloved. They'll be offered a place into heaven because they did all these good works. Is that right? No, not absolutely not. That's what we just said. Absolutely not. But they'll still have their deeds brought, not the bad ones, but the good ones. The things they did, thinking, well, I'm going to do this for the Lord, they'll either get a reward for that deed or there'll be a lack of reward. Depends upon what? Sort of depends upon our heart, the motive of our heart. Why did we do that? With what motive did we do that? The Bema seat of Christ. We're not going to be judged by our sins, and our wrong deeds will not be brought up before us because the Lord Jesus already took care of those. And he forgave us. He sent them away as far as the east is from the west. But we will receive eternal rewards according to the value of the deeds done in our body. Now there's another judgment coming. Called the Great White Throne Judgment. Who's judged there? All the unsaved. And they'll be condemned. Why? Because they didn't do good enough works. No, that's not the right answer, is it? Why will they be rejected of God? They didn't accept Jesus. They rejected Jesus Christ. So heaven and hell is determined by what you do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? That determines where you're going to spend eternity. But the unsaved people will stand before the judge and their deeds will be brought up before them at the great white throne. At the great white throne. And they'll be eternally punished because of the deeds done. Evil deeds. They couldn't do anything of any value. But they did a lot of things that were detrimental, that were evil. But those who have the Son have life, and those who don't have the Son of God, they'll be rejected. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Christ determines where we're going, heaven or hell, but everyone, Christian and unsaved, will be brought before the Lord, and he will stand before them as judge. Paul draws the same contrast here in the next verses, right here in our text. Verse 7 says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, comma, eternal life. To them who by patient continuance, he says. It's not saying that by patiently continuing we can have eternal life. That's not how you get saved, is it? By patiently? No, it's by receiving Jesus Christ. It's not saying that by giving up, by not being patient and continuing in good works, that you'll lose eternal life, right? So what is it saying? It's saying that born-again people continue patiently in well-doing. One of the characteristics of born-again people. Patient continuance is all one word in the Greek. The lexicon says in the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trial and suffering. He keeps on believing, keeps on trusting in the Lord. John said as much, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Patient continuance. That's the mark of a Christian. Now, we're not talking about Christians in the first three chapters so much, but there's still a need for this contrast here. Christians are the ones who continue in patient continuance, in well-doing, he says. We need to be reminded up front of the words of Isaiah when he said in chapter 64 and verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Before a person gets saved, they can't do any work that's of any value to the Lord. Is that right? That's what he says. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our first good work is when we receive the Lord Jesus. John chapter 6 and verse 28 says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the work of God?" Work the work of God. Listen to Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent." Our first good work, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you'll be saved. And then after that, works become possible for us, don't they? And we work. We continue in good works. Why? Because we're saved. Not to be saved, not to get saved, but we do good things. We want to please the Lord. We do things for the Lord because we're saved. And we love Him. And we want to do things for Him. You're familiar with Romans 8:28, not by works. He says, we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. Listen to the next verse. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto," what? Good works. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We should live in those good works. Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done," he says, but listen to the next verse. "That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." If you go through the book of Titus and underline everywhere it says works, you'll be amazed. Titus, the book that says that you don't have to do good works to be saved, says saved people do good works. We live our faith. "Show me my faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works," James. So we work as a result of our salvation, not to be saved. And these same hardworking individuals seek for glory and honor and immortality, verse 7. They seek for these things. Well, we seek for God's glory, that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. But that's not what he's talking about here. Here he's saying that they seek glory and honor that God bestows on us. Jesus asked the Jews in John chapter 5 and verse 44, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another? And seek not the honor that cometh from God only." God would honor. God would glorify, eventually would glorify those who trust in Him. And so these people are doing good works, and they want the honor and the glory that God can give them. And for those individuals, to these individuals who continue patiently in good works and seek glory and honor from God, He gives them last words in verse 7. What? Eternal life. So obviously He's talking about the Christians there. Again, chapter 2 of Romans is not really about Christians. The theme here is the whole world is guilty before God, but the contrast is necessary. Those who continue in their good works because they're saved and they desire the glory and the honor that God will give eventually to those who believe, God's promised them eternal life. Look at verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath would be theirs. They're contentious. The word actually means self-seeking. It's the spirit that's expressed in a phrase, well, I'm going to the top, and if anybody gets in my way, I'll step on them. That's contentious. Self-serving, it is. It's because of this self-serving spirit that these people don't obey the truth, it says here in verse 8. They don't obey the truth. It's equal to what He said in chapter 1 and verse 18. You remember that there were people who had truth. They saw the omnipotence of God and the eternality of God. And what did they do with that truth? In Romans chapter 1, they suppressed it. They suppressed the truth. And here, these individuals, these unsaved people, they're not obeying the truth. The truth as revealed in nature about God, and the truth that's revealed in the Word, which they also reject, and they don't obey the truth. So He's contrasting the saved and the lost here. They would not have the truth as their master. Verse 8 says, but they obey unrighteousness. They obey unrighteousness. You know, I've said often, we're created to be servants. And we are. If not God's servants and truth servant, then we have to be servants of unrighteousness. If you're not going to allow God to be your master, then unrighteousness will be your master. It's one or the other. Can't be both. Their master would bring on their heads, verse 8, indignation and wrath. So these are poured out by God on the servants of unrighteousness. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Wrath describes how God feels about man's sin, and indignation is like, the idea behind indignation is like hot outbursts of wrath that are coming to them. God's going to pour out His wrath on the ungodly. And there's another pair of descriptive terms that express the effects of God's wrath and indignation on sinful man. They're found in verse 9. He says, to these there's going to be tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. Tribulation and anguish. That doesn't sound like a vacation, does it? Similar in meaning, they both mean that there's narrowing. They're describing a severe affliction upon them. Upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. This is the second time you see that phrase here in the book of Romans. The first time was in chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I have a good friend in New York that disagrees with me, but I believe that means chronologically it went to the Jews first. I don't believe that if there's a Gentile standing beside you that you should walk across the street and witness to the Jew first. I don't think that's necessary. But chronologically, through time, it did go to the Jews first, didn't it? The gospel was presented to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. As the Jews were chronologically first to receive the gospel of Christ, so shall they be first to reap the consequences of rejecting it. So don't miss the point here. It's not saying that one has an advantage over the other. The idea here is both Jews and Gentiles, they're going to perish because they fall into these two categories. There are individuals who know they're sinning. They on purpose suppress anything they learn about God, and God allows them to just be taken over by their sins. And then there are those individuals, perhaps most of the people in America who are unsaved fall into the second category. They have their little list of do's and don'ts. If they'll go to church this time and this time and this time, and if they won't curse and they won't drink too many beers and they won't smoke too many cigars, and they won't do this and they won't do that, and they'll do this and they'll do that and they'll do the other thing, then they feel like they're all right. They judge themselves to be all right. Are they to think that God's not going to judge them according to His law rather than theirs? You see, there are these different kinds of sinners. There are individuals who know better. They have much instruction. And there are other individuals in the world that have very little instruction about spiritual things. Do you ever wonder about that? It's addressed here right in this chapter. Verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. This completes a common literary device called a chiasm. Have you heard of a chiasm? A chiasm arranges things like this. A, B, B, A. So it gives an order of things. It talks about two things and then it turns them upside down and talks about the second one first and the first one last again. And here it is in verse 7. The workers of good get God's eternal life. That's in verse 7. Verse 8 says the workers of evil get God's eternal wrath and indignation. So if it's going to be chiastically arranged, you're going to have to talk about the bad people first as we go through it again. Verse 9, workers of evil get tribulation and anguish. Verse 10, the workers of good get glory and honor. So it's arranged that way. And it puts the emphasis on the first and the last. And there's some information in the middle. There's a lot of things done like that in the Bible. A chiastic arrangement of them. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile, it says. As the Jews were chronologically the first to receive the gospel of Christ, so they'll be first to realize the benefits of faith in Christ. Or I should say they were. But don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. One's not better than the other, Jew or Gentile, because both are going to receive the benefits of their faith. That's what he's saying. Why? Verse 11, for there's no respect. There's no respect of persons with God. Aren't you glad? In this age, as God's collecting His bride, the bride for Christ, there's not Jew and Gentile. It doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, whether you're bond or free. It doesn't make any difference. Everybody's the same. There's no big I's and little U's in God's family. Again, to say God's judgment will not overlook anybody. He's not a respecter of persons. That's the negative side of that truth. His judgment will not overlook anybody. He's just, He's righteous, He's holy, and He will apply the law to everybody exactly the same, whether they're Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. And God's blessings will not, God will not overlook anyone when it comes to giving His blessings. Those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, they're all the same. And everyone will be judged according to the same criteria. His works. His works. Now don't be confused by that. Okay, we're not talking about salvation. This is not the criteria for salvation, but for judgment that will result in rewards for those who are saved and for wrath upon those who are not, as he's described here in this passage. Verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Let's take the first part. "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law." So that refers to people. That refers to people who did not have, did not hear, did not hold the laws of God. In the old days, it was the Gentiles. They didn't have the Word of God like the Jews did. It refers to people who haven't had or held or heard the Word of God, the laws of God, and they lived and sinned without law. And they will perish without law. So what does that mean exactly? They're going to be judged. People who didn't know much about God. Now they knew that He was God, that He was Almighty. They knew that He was eternal. They knew that He hated sin. Right? You could tell that by observation, all of those things. They knew those things about God. But they didn't have the written Word of God. They didn't have a teacher. And so it suggests that they will be judged according to the revelation that they had known and rejected. They knew that there was a God, but they acted like there wasn't. And they'll be judged according to that. They knew that He was all-powerful. They knew that He hated sin. But they went ahead and did it anyway. And they'll be judged according to what they know. They won't be judged according to what they never heard. They'll be judged according to what they could know. Now I take some comfort in that, some consolation in that. Because a lot of people don't really get the opportunities that we get here in the West, do they? But if they'll respond to the grace that God gives them, I can't help but believe that He would give them more grace and send somebody, and I've heard many illustrations of that, people who just happened to be at the right place and meet this person who was searching. And God used them to give them the gospel, and they were gloriously saved. It says in the latter part of verse 12, "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Who has sinned in the law? Who received the law? The Jews did. The Old Testament, the unsaved Jews, and also unbelievers today. We have the Word of God. We have the complete Bible. Everybody can have one. And we have the Bible, and we've heard it here in America through the years, haven't we? And those who have heard will be judged. They'll be judged accordingly, according to all that they have rejected. All that they heard and rejected, they'll be judged according to those things. And some say that in either case, their punishment's going to be meted out by degrees according to what they've rejected. Now, if that sounds like heresy to you, I can prove that in Scripture. The Lord Jesus said it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for Chorazim and for Capernaum. What does that mean? It'll be better at the time of judgment. Well, how could it be better? Hell's hell, isn't it? Apparently not. There must be degrees of punishment in hell. There are a number of verses to support that. Degrees of punishment, something we don't think about very much. People are responsible for what they've heard. So says the book of Romans here. On this topic, Paul adds some parenthetical notes in parentheses, starting in verse 13, to sort of help us grasp the whole truth here. He says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So it's not the hearers. James says as much, doesn't he? He says, if you look into the perfect law of liberty and you see something there and you turn around and forget about it, you wasted your time. You're a forgetful hearer. You're not a doer of the word. But the doers of the law shall be justified. The doers of the law. Any volunteers to say, I'm a doer of the law? There aren't any, are there? Doesn't the Bible tell us that there will not be, there are none. There will be no doers of the law. We know that no one is able to keep the law all the time. The Bible says in Acts 13:39, ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Galatians 2:16, the latter part of the verse says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. I mean, it's pretty plain, isn't it? It's all over the scriptures. But if you want to be justified by the law, what you'll have to do is keep it. Oh, too late. We already messed up, didn't we? All of us are out of the cradle. We've all been born, we've all lived some life, and we've already sinned. We can't keep the law. We couldn't keep the law. You can't keep it well between now and the time you stop breathing. We can't do it. The purpose of the law. What was the law for? It was to make sinners out of them and of us. We wouldn't know something was wrong unless God said so. And so he gave the law as a schoolmaster. He said to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. Well, okay, the Jews got the law and they couldn't keep it. What about those Gentiles? Since some Gentiles never heard the law, are they kind of safe? Remember, we're in a parenthesis here. He's just giving us some explanation. Verse 14 says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Do you think there's anybody out here that thinks it's okay to murder your neighbor? Not a person. All the unsaved people, they know it's wrong to kill people. They know. Do you think there's anybody who doesn't know it's wrong to lie? In our crazy day, there may be people who say they are, but if you're watching how God works through history, you would have to know it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to murder. It's wrong to do these things. And most people live according to that moral code, don't they? So they have a moral conscience. And they live according to their moral conscience. They've become a law unto themselves. They have do's and don'ts of their own. And that's what he's saying here. For when the Gentiles which have not the law, the oracles of God, do by nature the things contained in the law. Sort of refers back to the chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. There are certain things that you'll know if you just open your eyes and see how God runs things. They know right from wrong just by observation. These, verse 14, these have not the law, but they're a law unto themselves. They don't have the written law, but they're not totally ignorant of God's ways. They have moral instincts because they know by observation certain things. Verse 15, which show the works of the law written in their hearts. These individuals who are a law unto themselves, they show the works of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also being witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. They're hard verses, aren't they, to grasp? He says, which show the works of the law written in their hearts. Doesn't say the law's written in their hearts. The works of the law written in their hearts. They never heard the law. But the works of the law, or that which the law would produce if they had heard it, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts. So men know right from wrong. They have a moral conscience because of their observation. Even the unsaved people have a conscience, don't they? Have you ever met an unsaved person with a conscience? Many of them. Many. The meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So they alternate sort of back and forth in their minds between excusing and accusing one another. Now verse 16 is the last verse we'll look at tonight. And we've closed the parenthesis at the end of verse 15. So we ought to go back to before the parenthesis, back to verse 12, and read that and then just read right into verse 16 and leave the parenthesis out so we can kind of catch the flow of it. Verse 12 says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." When? Verse 16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man, there's a part of a man that's invisible. You can't see it. It's the heart. But you know, the Lord's looking at the heart, isn't He? And He knows all that's there. And every sin you ever committed, it started right there in your heart. And God saw it, and God sees it. Every sin born in the heart, every man's heart, is much worse than it appears. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? He says, by Jesus Christ. He's going to be judged by Jesus Christ. They will be judged by Jesus Christ. He's been appointed judge by God the Father in John chapter 5 and verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And this word, "according to my gospel," I think that probably means it's this that he's presented here is what has been taught in the gospel that he preaches. This judgment of the saved and the lost. Now granted, that's a little bit hard to explain and it's probably a little bit hard to understand. But let me see if I can help. Every man is saved or lost because of what he does with Jesus Christ. We know that. Believe and live and spend eternity in heaven. Reject and die and spend eternity in hell. It's all what you do with Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. So we need that settled. At judgment day, every man, saved or lost, will be judged according to their works. Those who are saved will have the things that they did for the Lord brought up and judged according to Him. And it'll be judged according to our motive, whether we had the right motive, whether we did it for Him or really did it for pride's sake. And there'll be rewards issued for those that stand the test, the fiery test of the Lord. The unsaved, then, will be judged at the great white throne to determine that all of their deeds are worthless because they were performed by somebody who's really worthy of death, and all of their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Christians can do some good works after they get saved, and they ought to because they're saved, but not to be saved. Before a person is saved, all of their righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's nothing they can do of any value to the Lord. If anything that they could do was of any value to the Lord, then if they did enough of them, He'd like them. But no, there's not anything. There's not anything. We're not worth anything to start with. If you really put it in perspective, you see the whole world is guilty before God. The whole world is lost and undone. There are those who don't care. There are those who think that they're doing okay because they have their own self-righteousness, their little set of rules. And they judge other people according to their self-righteousness. But there's coming a day when God's going to judge all of them. Right? He's going to judge all sinners. And there'll be those there that knew nothing more than that there must be an almighty God. He must be all-powerful and He must be eternal. And he hates sin and pours out His wrath upon ungodliness and unrighteousness. And those people will be judged according to what they knew. And they knew enough. And then there will be those individuals there who knew a lot about God. They had the Bible. They had the Torah in the Old Testament. They had the oracles of God delivered to them. And they have lived their life and truly they've rejected what the Torah and all of the Old Testament scriptures was leading up to and the Lord Jesus Christ. They've rejected the truth. And they'll be judged according to the truth that they've rejected. That's what Paul said. So you can't say, no matter what you know, no matter what you don't know, you can't say, well, I didn't even know anything about... Yeah, you did. You know by observation. People who don't know anything about God other than the things that they can observe, they'll be judged. They're guilty before God. The people who have the Bible and don't believe, they're guilty before God. The point of chapter 1, 2, and 3... is that the whole world is guilty before God. And you've got people in all different religious standings. They're guilty before God. They're living in their sin. The whole world guilty before God. All the unsaved are already condemned. Jews who had the law and you who are here tonight and have heard the truth will be judged by what we've heard. All who never heard or who never knew the law will be judged according to the revelation of God through nature even that they've rejected and suppressed. Both are condemned to hell. Both are condemned to hell. God is no respecter of persons. Born-again believers are those who continue patiently in well-doing. They seek for glory and honor and immortality. If this is not you, if that's not you, then you need to think about whether or not you're born again. We're all created to be slaves. Choose your master. God and truth or unrighteousness. If it's God and truth, then the pay will be eternal life, glory, honor, and peace. If it's unrighteousness, the pay will be wrath, indignation, tribulation, and anguish. So we're still learning here in these first 16 verses of chapter 2, the whole world guilty before God. I wish I could explain it better, but I did my best tonight with these verses. And so take a look at them. If you have questions or comments, I'd love to hear them. And I'd be happy to talk to you and study further with you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts tonight. Lord, I know that we all get the big picture. The whole world is guilty before God. We're guilty, we're born sinners, and we're sinners by choice. There are those who more know more than others, Lord, but all are guilty. All of us deserving of hell. And Lord, we know that in the pages to come here in the book of Romans, there's a solution to this problem, and it is Jesus Christ. And I pray for my friends and my brothers and sisters, Lord, if there's anybody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that they would be saved. And for those of us who do, Lord, that we might live our lives in such a way as would please you. Thank you for what you'll accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.